Good morning. Welcome to Symphony, to JCC. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and temporarily interim lead pastor of Journey Community Church while Pastor Dave Kwan is on sabbatical. And I'm so glad that all of you are worshiping with us today. Especially want to say welcome to any visitors who are joining us. You're so very welcome here. Before I get into the message, I want to pre-congratulate Jameson Bigham and Hannah Byun, who are two of Symphony's deacons, who are getting married today. And sometime today, I ask that you might lift up a prayer for them and just asking God to overflow in their marriage. As a reminder, also please keep Brandon Yip and Saren Riggs Davis, our 2 1-year interns, missionary interns to Taiwan, in your prayers. The current situation is that Taiwan's borders remain closed to all non-residents, and so Brandon and Saren haven't actually been able to go to Taiwan yet. But we just heard some good news that Taiwan is planning to open up its borders to international students, and we're now waiting for Taiwan's Central Epidemic Command Center to approve this plan. Once they do so, once Brandon and Saren are able to apply for their visas, we'll be able to purchase tickets. And so please join us in praying that God would help make this happen for Brandon and Saren to be able to get over to Taiwan as soon as possible. By the way, speaking of Taiwan, next week, Pastor David Son from Thrive Church in Taiwan will be giving us a missions update, and God's been doing some great things in Taiwan, in Taipei, and I've been hearing about them from Pastor David. I'm so excited for all of you to be able to hear from Pastor David himself next week. Okay, so please look forward to that. Okay, so every year in August, I like for us to take a step back so that we can remind ourselves of what we have to look forward to at both Symphony and JCC. Because we have so many college students and grad students, our calendar runs with the academic calendar of the schools. And we've been preparing for what's going to be a really important fall for our college ministries. And I do hope that we're going to be able to hit the ground running. But sometimes when we're in the thick of things, we can lose sight of the greater purposes that we have in Christ. In John 1:50, Jesus says, "You will see greater things than these." And I believe that's God's promise for us as well. Okay, whatever you've experienced so far, whatever you've seen, that is just the beginning. Okay, there are greater things in store because our God is a greater things kind of God. He's not done with us yet. At Symphony, we're in our 12th year. At JCC, I think it's the 10th year. But we're just getting started in God's eyes. Amen? Right? Greater things. And that's going to be our theme phrase for this series. It's going to be the series title for August. And we're going to talk about, in the next 3 weeks, the greater things that God wants to do among our communities and also in you. So let's turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to start reading from verse 43. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not done with us yet. You're not done with this world yet, our cities yet. And so we pray that your will be done in our lives, just as it's done in heaven. We want to see your kingdom coming. We want to see more of Jesus and your grace and love working in our lives. We thank you for this hope that we have in you. And we pray that you would just fill our hearts and minds right now, that you would fill, you would renew them, and you would fill them with your thoughts, with your feelings. We pray for the greater things that you desire to do among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, in order to actually fully understand or better understand this passage, we actually have to go back to the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and to a man named Jacob. Jacob, some of you know, was a twin. He had a twin brother named Esau. Esau was born first, with Jacob following shortly after, with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. Okay, and so because of that, they name him Jacob. Jacob is a Hebrew word that means follower, okay, because Jacob followed Esau. But actually, there's also another very similar sounding word, which means heel, right, which is what Jacob was clutching onto. So Jacob is actually very aptly named. At the same time, there's a less fortunate meaning of the word Jacob, which is deceiver, stealer, supplanter. And it's that name that Jacob actually is true to when he steals a blessing that Isaac had intended to give to his firstborn, Esau. This is how it happened. Isaac had called Esau in and told him that he was going to want to bless him and asked him to go hunt and prepare some of his favorite food before he gave him the blessing. But while Esau was out hunting, Rebekah called Jacob in and hatched a plan for her favorite son to receive the blessing that Isaac wanted to give to Esau. And at this time, Isaac is old. He is nearly blind. And so Jacob is able to pretend to be Esau by wearing Esau's clothes, so that he kind of smells like him, and wearing fur on his arms, right, so that to mimic Esau's hairy arms, and by deepening his voice to sound more like Esau. And he brings the food that his mother, Rebekah, had prepared for Isaac, and by doing this, he receives this blessing. Now, doing something like this isn't something you can hide forever, right? And at some point, Esau returns, and Isaac realizes that he's been deceived by his son Jacob. Esau, for his part, is furious and decides that he's going to kill Jacob. Now, this may be hard for us to understand, but in those days, when you know people got hurt, they wanted to hurt other people back. Aren't you glad we don't live in a time like that anymore? Anyways, Rebekah tells Jacob to flee to her brother Laban's house, which is far away, a place that Jacob's never seen before, away from Esau. And this is actually where we find Esau in Genesis chapter 28. He's fleeing from his family home to a land that he's never seen. He's alone, he's frightened, he's far from home, far from his eventual destination. He's not sure if he'll ever see his parents or his family again. And he has nothing, no hope of a future inheritance, just an uncertain and insecure future. And when night falls, he's in the wilderness with nowhere to lay his head except a stone. Now, let me read from Genesis 28, 12 and 13. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Okay, so our translation tells us that Jacob saw a ladder. But I don't think that's actually the best translation of this word. Rather, I think what's translated ladder is better translated as a great ramp or stairway, a kind of massive edifice or structure used in those days to move armies across water or up a mountainside. Thousands of years before Led Zeppelin wrote a song called Stairway to Heaven, Jacob dreamt of a great stairway connecting earth to heaven, with an army of angels ascending and descending up and down the stairway. Now, when we think of angels, we're not talking about the kind that we see in a Hallmark Christmas card, right? An angel was a herald. Herald is a military word. Angels represented the royal majesty and might of God. And Tim Keller says that this vision is saying that God is doing business on earth, right? His glory, his power, and life are coming to earth. And in this instance, they're coming into Jacob's life. A great stairway to heaven, armies of angels on the move, the voice of the Lord God. Quite a dream. Jacob wakes up and he exclaims, verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." And actually, I think that's true for all of us. Surely God is actually with us and around us, surrounding us. We just don't always know it. The Bible says Jacob was afraid. Of course he was afraid, right? This wasn't a warm and cuddly kind of vision. This was Jacob exposed to the Almighty God. And you would be afraid too. And so he says, how awesome is this place? You know, it's interesting. You would not expect Jacob to be the kind of person that God would appear to. Jacob is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He doesn't even repent, actually, after encountering God. What he does do is he makes a vow. Verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come to my father's, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Do you see what Jacob vows here? He says, if God will be with me and provide for me bread to eat, clothes to wear, and brings me back to my father's house in peace without trouble, then the Lord shall be my God. So Jacob is hardly a paragon of faith here. He's not exactly faithful, but God is. You see, God had made a promise to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and then to Jacob's father, Isaac. And he makes the same promise to Jacob. I will be with you. I will make you a great nation. And all the nations will be blessed through you. Okay? Our faithful God's plans and promises aren't dependent on how faithful we are. And this is hard for us to understand sometimes. We use the word grace, which means unmerited gift, to try to describe and encapsulate this, but it's still difficult to wrap our heads around. God is faithful even to the unfaithful. He blesses Jacob, and Jacob prospers in that foreign land. Jacob fled alone, but he returns years later with wives and children and servants and wealth and herds of cattle and flocks of sheep. And in the meanwhile, Esau has actually forgiven him and no longer wants to kill him. You see, God has allowed Esau to also prosper over the years. And then God gives Jacob a new name, Israel. Centuries later, we meet one of Jacob's descendants, an Israelite, whose name is Nathanael. This Israelite, however, has no deceit within him. He's a man who desires to live with integrity, true to God's word. Nathanael is the kind of person you would expect God to appear before. And God does appear before Nathanael, although he doesn't fully recognize it at first. And yet, the implicit comparison with Jacob tells us this truth. God appears to deceivers and non-deceivers. He appears to the righteous and the unrighteous. He appears to those who are whole and also to those who are broken. How does God appear in the form of Jesus before Nathanael? Well, it actually follows a pattern that we see in the Gospel of John. Someone brings another to Jesus. And in this case, it's Philip bringing Nathanael to meet Jesus. Philip had been brought to Jesus by Peter and Andrew. Peter had been brought to Jesus by Andrew. Andrew was with John, who points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," John 1:36. In each of these cases, it actually took the agency of a follower of Jesus for another person to encounter Jesus. It doesn't always happen that way, but it often does. So here's a question for us, right? What if we were in the business of bringing other people to Jesus? A pastor friend of mine likes to point out that for a church to be a healthy conversion community, all it takes is for there to be 10% conversion growth every year. In other words, 10% growth through new people coming to know Jesus, not Christians switching churches. And in order for that to happen, each of us needs to bring just one person to Jesus every 10 years, okay? Can you do that? Of course you can do that. So what if we were on the lookout this year to bring our friends, our neighbors to Jesus? We could invite them to our microchurch or family group or to our in-person service or to watch virtually or to Alpha. We have so many options. What might a faithful God do? Some of us are afraid that we just don't know enough to invite someone to Jesus, but it's not our knowledge that will lead people into an encounter with God. You see, it's God who meets with the people that we try to bring. It's His work. Our knowledge doesn't have to be perfect. Philip doesn't actually quite capture the fullness of who Jesus is when he invites Nathanael to meet him. Nor does Nathanael actually understand or know what he's saying when he says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Many of us were planning a Matthew party to end the summer. You know, just bring your friends. Invite your friends and trust that Jesus will meet with them. Philip tells his friend Nathanael, "We found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael, at this point, is not impressed. You see, he knew Nazareth. Nathanael actually is from Cana. We discover that later in the Gospel of John. Cana is in Galilee, not especially far from Nazareth. And so in Nathanael's mind, Nazareth is not where the Messiah would come from. You see, Nazareth was not noteworthy. It was too ordinary. It'd be like saying, "We found him. We found the one of whom the prophets and Moses speaks of, Jesus of Woburn." You know, nothing against Woburn. You just don't expect the Messiah to come from there. But Philip has the perfect response. "Come and see." And so Nathanael comes, and Jesus sees him coming towards him and greets him, saying, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, I hope you picked up the underlying allusion to Jacob, right? Nathanael is a good Israelite, so he would have gotten it. It would have triggered something in his mind. Israel, deceit, Jacob, right? But as it happens, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, right, is actually a good description of Nathanael. It's how Nathanael sees himself. There's no humble pride here. Nathanael doesn't go, "Oh, shucks, Jesus, you know, I'm not all that." Instead, he's thinking, "How do you know me?" Right? "We've never met. How would you know this is who I am?" And Jesus' response floors him. Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Okay? "I saw you." So Jesus knew Nathanael. And Nathanael realizes Jesus knew him. Jesus saw exactly where Nathanael was and knew what he'd been doing when Philip came upon him, even though that was physically impossible. And so going from unimpressed and disbelieving, he switches all the way. He swings all the way to the other side. He now says, Rabbi, in other words, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus replies, because I said to you, I saw you under a tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. You will see greater things than these, Nathaniel. You're so impressed because I saw you under the fig tree, but you're going to see greater things than these. Now, I had previously understood this as Jesus saying, basically, you ain't seen me do nothing yet, right? But I think there's an important nuance here. Jesus isn't saying, you know, don't be impressed by what I said. He's saying, don't be impressed by what I saw, right? You will see greater things, okay? We're going to see greater things. What will we see? Well, specifically, we're going to see heaven open. We're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And I say we because when Jesus says you will see, it's actually in the plural. In other words, not just Nathaniel, but you all of us, we're going to see greater things. Now, that language of heaven being opened and angels ascending and descending should now sound very familiar, right? It's the same as Jacob's dream, except that there is no ladder or stairway that angels are ascending and descending upon. Instead, Jesus says, they'll ascend and descend upon the Son of Man, okay? Which is one of Jesus' favorite ways to refer to himself. In other words, Jesus is the stairway. He is the connection between heaven and earth. And Jesus will actually tell us more explicitly later in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Jesus is our way to go to heaven. Jesus is also God's way, the Father's way, to get to us. All of us, no matter how faithless, deceitful, or broken we are. And it's actually especially to the broken that the Lord God appears. You know, when did God appear before Moses through a burning bush? Well, it was when he was in the wilderness, self-exiled, fled from Egypt, where he had been part of the royal family, and now just a mere shepherd, no future, no prospects. When did Elijah hear God's still small voice? Well, when he was depressed and exhausted and wanted to die. When did Jacob see the stairway? When he was frightened, on the run, all alone and homeless. Some of you may think that you won't see greater things because you just don't see that as being the trajectory. I don't know why I'm having trouble saying that. It's not part of the trajectory of your life. Maybe things aren't going well for you spiritually or mentally or emotionally. Maybe your career or schooling is not on track, or your relationships are broken and off kilter. But good news. Scripture tells us that it's in the lonely places, the humbling experiences, the places of desolation and confusion where God often meets us. Friends, I want you to know that God sees you right now. He knows where you are. He knows what you've been thinking and worrying about and prioritizing. He knows the state of your relationships. He's seen every tear that you've shed. He also knows your joys and your dreams. He's with you. He hasn't abandoned you. And he's waiting for you to meet him in a deeper way, because he wants you to see greater things. Now let me just say this. There is nothing greater than seeing Jesus working in your life and working in the lives of those around you. You know, when as a church we talk about seeing greater things, we're not primarily talking about the works that we will do. It's about the works that Jesus will do. But actually, when we're talking, just to be more specific, first and foremost, we're quite simply talking about seeing Jesus. Now, I say it simply with some irony. You see, there's nothing simple about Jesus. He is the cosmic nexus linking heaven and earth. Armies of angels are ascending and descending upon him. They're at his will to command because he is the Lord of hosts. The Bible tells us he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who was, it is to come. He's the one who's faithful and gracious, holy and loving, and he loves you, and he's not done with you either. You know, I was watching one of those cooking competitions on the Food Network the other day, and one of the judges remarked, mediocre and underwhelming isn't going to cut it anymore. Amen. You know, it's harsh when you're talking about people's cooking. It is absolutely Jesus's heart for you, right? He doesn't want us to have a mediocre and underwhelming life. He wants to give us, he says, an abundant life. The Bible tells us that his will is not just to forgive us, but to free us from our sins, to give us the power we need to break through any chains, any barriers that are holding us back from an abundant life with him. Moreover, his desire is to fill us, each of us, with him until we are filled with all of his fullness. Ephesians chapter 3. You know, many of us are pursuing what we think of as the greater thing. But friends, if those greater things aren't centered upon Jesus, then eventually you're going to find they're not that great after all. You see, they won't satisfy. Solomon, King Solomon, the second wisest man who ever lived on earth, second only to Jesus, tried to pursue those greater things, right, that the world pursues. Wealth, power, knowledge, fleshly pleasure. And he walked those paths as far as is humanly possible. He was the richest, wealthiest, most knowledgeable, most pleasured person of his day, and he summed up his whole life experience with one word: vanity, or meaningless. You know, and you can read about his journey in the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, he said there was another thirst, another hunger in his soul that all those things were not satisfying. He says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Ecclesiastes 3:10. You see, you and I, we were created for the eternal. We were created for a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus wants us to see greater things. Let's go after it together. Let's come to the stairway. Let's come to the nexus. Let's come to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has greater things in store for us, and particularly you desire for us to see Jesus, to see his almighty love and power, to see truly who he is, and to realize that we can be in a relationship with him, with you. And Lord, we thank you for the grace, God, that you poured upon our lives. We thank you for your forgiveness upon that cross. And we see on the cross, Lord, where heaven and earth meet. We see, Lord, wrath and forgiveness meeting. We see our sin and forgiveness meeting. We see, Lord, our hatred being responded to with your love. And God, what an amazing, amazing stairway, nexus, connection your son Jesus is for us. Lord, we want to bring, Lord, all our troubles and our brokenness to you. Especially, I pray for my friends who are broken and hungry right now. May they come and encounter you. May you come and encounter them. Lord, we want to meet with you this day and every day, trusting, God, that you want us to see those greater things as well. Can we go before the Lord right now? Can we just take a minute to just pray and ask the Lord to fill our hearts with him? And just to meet him, whatever stage of your journey with Jesus you are, let's go before him right now. Bring an offering before our God. At Symphony, we believe the best offering we can bring is an offering of our hearts, and we symbolize that through the connection card. And if you could go to the connection card form on the app or on our website. There you'll find a section that says Next Steps. We believe the best offering we can bring to God is an offering of our hearts, and we symbolize that, as I'm repeating myself, through those next steps. If there's something that the Lord is asking of you and you want to say yes to, just check it off or write your own and submit the connection card in a way as a symbol of your heart, along with any financial offerings you prepare. If you have prayer requests, please write those too, and the staff will be praying with you this week. Actually, our staff is going to be on a retreat praying together and dreaming together of the greater things that God has for us this coming week. So I ask that you would join us in prayer and be praying for us, that for our hearts and our eyes to be opened. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you that you're not done with us yet. And I just pray blessing upon every brother, sister, every follower, every seeker, Lord, every person who is confused, anxious, or sure, or certain. Lord, we know you're not done with us. And I pray for blessing of your presence, that you would open our eyes to see you, to grow with you, to love you more, to have your word come alive in our hearts this year, to hear your promises as true, to have faith grow, increase, to sense and discern your presence around us all the more. Lord, we want to see greater things. And we know, God, as a community, you want that for us as well. So we bless you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's pray together some more in our microchurches and over Zoom for our virtual congregation. And I pray that you would have a great Lord's Day. God bless.